the king enters joyful Jerusalem. The king enters joyful Jerusalem. Now, some of us here may have seen a royal parade, either in person or on the television or on the internet, before the coronation of King Charles III on the 6th of May this year. There was a procession as the first in line to the British throne traveled from Buckingham Palace in the Diamond Jubilee State Coach. You may know that this horse-drawn coach looked quite old, but in fact it was made 10 years ago, manufactured, complete with electric windows and air conditioning, I read. However, for the return trip, the now crowned king traveled in the 260-year-old Golden State Coach, 7 meters long, 3.5 meters tall, and weighing 4 tons. Large crowds gathered to watch this parade, but not everybody was pleased to see the king crowned. Some were protesting with signs which said, "Not my king." In some ways, this had been a long-awaited coronation for the 74-year-old Prince Charles, who could only come to the throne either after the abdication or the death of his mother, Queen Elizabeth II. Charles is a man whose life has been less than morally exemplary, and whose authority as a constitutional monarch is symbolic rather than actual. King Charles has a very impressive title, and he has much material wealth, but little or no power over the people who are referred to as his subjects. All of this in stark contrast to the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, a highly significant historical event which is recorded in all 4 Gospels in Scripture. Jesus entered Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, as the long-awaited king, a man whose life was morally exemplary in every single way, the perfect Son of God, whose heavenly Father said, "With you I am well pleased." And Jesus was joyfully welcomed by the crowds as he came, not in a royal coach, not in a chariot, but riding a young donkey. Most of us are familiar with what is often called the triumphal entry of Christ. Some of us may have been in churches that celebrate what is known as Palm Sunday, the week before, or the Sunday before Easter Sunday. I remember as a child growing up being given a palm leaf at the door of the church as we remembered the day that the King of Kings entered into Jerusalem and the crowd spread leafy branches that they'd cut from the fields on the road in front of him to welcome him in. And so today, as we focus on Mark's account of this historical event, we seek to understand firstly what the significance is of Christ's entry into Jerusalem, and then secondly, how does this apply to you and me today? So we'll do this under 2 points. Firstly, the promised Messiah arrives, and secondly, the promised Messiah is welcomed. So firstly, the promised Messiah arrives. So the domesticated donkey is a hoofed mammal in the species group Equidae. That's the same species family as the horse. You may know that a mule is a cross between a horse and a donkey. Mules are sterile and cannot reproduce. Donkeys, if you go through your Bible, are mentioned in quite a number of different places in Scripture. For example, Balaam's protesting donkey, to whom the Lord miraculously gave speech. Wealthy people in Old Testament times owned donkeys. Donkeys were ridden by leaders and nobility during the time of the judges. Solomon, after his coronation, rode on a mule that had belonged to David, his father. And in our earlier reading from Zechariah chapter 9, there's a prophecy there about a coming king, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now the emphasis there on the foal of a donkey indicates that the king would ride on a purebred young donkey, not a mule. And notice in our text the very careful preparations which Jesus made in order to exactly fulfill that prophecy as he entered Jerusalem. And so from Bethany, a few kilometers to the east of the city of Jerusalem, Jesus sent two disciples ahead with very specific instructions. Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. And so it's significant that this colt, this young donkey, had never been ridden before. There was an Old Testament provision that an animal dedicated to a sacred purpose must be one that had never before been put to ordinary use. And so Jesus was going to borrow a donkey that belonged to somebody else for a short period of time in order to ride into Jerusalem as prophesied by Zechariah. Now, Jesus was not a king with the worldly wealth of modern-day King Charles III with land and palaces and antiques and other investments. Neither was Jesus like the violent King Jehu, who rode into Jezreel in his chariot to slaughter Jezebel. Jesus was not like David's usurping son Absalom, a would-be self-appointed king who stole the hearts of Israel, we read in 1 Samuel 15. Absalom came to the gate of the city with a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. Jesus is the righteous, worthy, royal descendant of David. He owned no chariots, no horses, no houses, no land, no donkeys, just the garments, just the clothes that he wore. The Roman soldiers who would execute him would later cast lots for the sole possessions of Christ in fulfillment of the scripture in Psalm 22. You may know that biblical scholars have identified over 1,000 different details in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ in which he fulfilled Old Testament predictions of his coming. The young colt that he rode into Jerusalem is one of those many details that are prophesied of the coming king. And so in keeping with this prophecy, Jesus is righteous. He does have salvation, and he is completely without pride. He said of himself, truly, I am gentle and humble in heart. And so it was that the disciples went and they found a young donkey tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. However, this didn't go unnoticed. Some of those standing by said, what are you doing untying that colt? Today we might call it maybe neighborhood watch. Modern day community groups who help protect people and property with the aim of reducing fear of crime in the community. I kind of guess that untying someone else's donkey back then was perhaps a little bit like breaking into someone's car or perhaps trying to hotwire it. Mark records that the disciples responded to the concerned donkey watchers by telling them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. Had those bystanders heard something about Jesus? Did they understand that he is the promised king? When they heard that Jesus had said, the Lord has need of it, did they recognize that the word Lord there refers to the Messiah? Well, we don't know. But through all of these details of this procuring of this young donkey tied up somewhere in the city of Jerusalem, you see the perfect plan and purpose of God was certainly being progressively fulfilled in accordance with his word as previously revealed in Old Testament prophecy. You see, it's true that the creator and the sustainer of this universe works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so it is true that the details of your life and mine, what may seem like the insignificant details, the good things, the things that we receive as bad, the unexpected things, the things that we expect, all things are part of God's working out his good plans and purposes in ways that we often don't understand at the time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so it was that the disciples spread their outer garments on the donkey, and Jesus sat on this young beast of burden as he entered into the city of Jerusalem. Not a great show of worldly wealth and power, not accompanied by an army or weapons of war like a military parade. Jesus was not a man of flawed pride who makes mistakes and has sinned. No, none of that. Jesus entered Jerusalem as the promised king, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. And so the question for you and for me today is, do we see Jesus today with the eyes of faith to be who he is? Do we see him and recognize him as the promised king, the Son of God, the Savior, the King of Kings, the one who entered Jerusalem, this holy city, 2,000 odd years ago, not to be crowned as an earthly king over Israel, but to die as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom men hide their faces, one whom they despise. This is the true and righteous King. And he calls you and me today again to recognize him, acknowledge him as your Lord and your Savior, your ruler. And he calls each one of us, whatever our situation is today and in the future, to come to him for the help that each one of us need. And so let me ask you, have you come? And are you coming again today? Jesus rode humbly into Jerusalem, and he was welcomed by the people there, which brings us to our second point. The promised Messiah is welcomed. We have something of a tradition in the Western world of having what are sometimes called red carpet events. A red carpet is a traditional way of honoring a distinguished person or celebrity. For example, before the Oscars in Hollywood, movie stars are interviewed and photographed on the red carpet. And so we could say of the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem that this was very much a red carpet event. Although instead of a literal red carpet, Mark records that many spread their cloaks on the road and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. The laying down of cloaks in front of Jesus was a sign of homage to honor his coming. It was reflective of the garments that were put under the newly anointed King Jehu as he descended the steps in Ramoth Gilead, as recorded in 2 Kings 9. Palm Sunday is a traditional day celebrated a week before Easter Sunday in some churches, and takes its name from those branches that were placed on the road. In keeping with the call of the prophet Zechariah in the reading we heard earlier, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you." The people who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem rejoiced at his coming. "Blessed is he," they shouted. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." They took on their lips the words of that psalm that we sung earlier, Psalm 118, that referred to the promised Messiah who would bring salvation to his people. Now, exactly how much of the person and the mission of Christ they understood, we do not know. But the word Hosanna, a Greek transliteration of the Aramaic words for "Save us, O Lord," the petition of Psalm 118, do indicate that the people saw in Jesus the promised Messiah, the King descended from David. They were calling out for salvation and recognizing, at least in some way, that Jesus was indeed this promised Davidic king and Messiah. Were they thinking perhaps of a worldly ruler who would liberate them from the oppressive occupation and rule of the Roman Empire? Possibly, probably. Did they understand the true nature of who Jesus is and what he'd come to do? All the evidence from the scriptures would say, no, they didn't really. And yet they rejoiced to see him as they enthusiastically welcomed him. He'd attracted such large crowds during his years of public ministry. He was unlike anybody had ever seen before. For example, when he healed a paralyzed man, the people there were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Mark 2:11. Jesus taught with authority, and the unclean spirits obeyed him. Mark records that the people were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. Respectfully and carefully, we could, in a sense, say that at the time Jesus was a celebrity. He was well known, widely known, recognized as being extraordinary. And so is it surprising that Jesus was so joyfully, so hopefully, so expectantly welcomed into the holy city of Jerusalem? I don't think so at all. He'd proven himself to be more than worthy of such honor and homage. Unlike any other kings in history, and Israel had had a few, his track record was without fault. Now you may know that Bible commentators have noted that Mark's account of the triumphal entry, when considered by itself, could conceivably permit it having taken place during the Feast of Tabernacles, a period of about 6 months before the crucifixion. However, John's account in his gospel notes that Jesus came to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. And so the sequence of events is thought by many to be as follows. On the Saturday evening before the Passover celebration in Jerusalem, Jesus went to the home of Simon the leper in Bethany, as recorded by Mark in chapter 14. On the Sunday, Jesus entered into Jerusalem, as our passage describes, and was welcomed, as we've seen. And as Mark records in verse 11, he went into the temple, looked around at everything before, then returning to Bethany with his 12 disciples. 4 days later, on the following Thursday, he would institute Lord's Supper with his disciples in the upper room, then leaving for Gethsemane that night and being arrested there. Early on the Friday morning, he would be tried by Pontius Pilate, and the crowd there would respond so very differently to those who had welcomed him just 5 days before. Mark records this in chapter 15. Pilate asks of the crowd, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? The chief priests, Mark records, had stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas, the criminal, instead. And the crowds then cried out, crucify him. Now we've seen in the past few months, if you've listened to the news a little bit, the sentiment in New Zealand shifting and changing as voters consider who is the most popular prime minister and party in the polls leading up to the general election in October this year. And so similarly, the mood in a crowd can be very changeable, as can the inclinations of the human heart. Our affections can often readily be influenced by pressure and by the persuasion from others. I think that it is remarkable that in the space of 5 days, the city that joyfully welcomed Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Davidic kings, could so dramatically turn as to reject him as a wicked criminal deserving the most cruel of deaths at the hands of the Romans. However, before we start wagging our fingers at the people of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, we do well in the light of our text to examine our own hearts. Many of us here today have joyfully welcomed Jesus into our hearts and lives as our King. In the past, perhaps for some quite recently, we have publicly professed our faith in him, confessing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believing in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And so are we willing to and ready to continue to submit to his good rule in our lives, even when doing so causes us to suffer, to be misunderstood, to be disliked, or even hated by those around us? Are we willing to be isolated from the unbelieving crowds around us as we own Christ as our Lord and Savior? None in Jerusalem in the week that followed Christ's triumphal entry into the city were willing to remain loyal to him. Not one. Not one. Now in this age, we see more than they did back then. We know that Jesus died and rose again. We know that Jesus came to save not the whole physical community of ethnic Jews under Roman occupation in the first century, but the spiritual community of all those who have faith like Abraham, who believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so then, brother, sister, friend, welcome Jesus as your Lord and Savior in your heart today and every day. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, Hebrews 4:7. Let me implore you, and I speak to myself as well, do not harden your heart in the face of disappointments, of distress, of difficulty. Instead, yield, joyfully yield yourself to Jesus as your King, your rightful King. And I promise you on the authority of God's word that he will give you rest. He will give you rest. He's promised that. He is gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul in him, and ultimately in him alone. Amen.